And so I share a royal hello with you this morning in the name of Christ, who is our King. And this is to say, grace and mercy be yours today through the Father and the Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit. For how else could we live in peace except in God's mercy? For the divine Son has been sent into the vineyard, yet was not welcomed, but killed. However, he could not be held down, this one, not even by death, for the sins of the world, but he rose again and sits at the right hand of the Father to judge the living and the dead, as we say in the Creed. And so here now is your King, and he has come to forgive your sins, so that you can live under him in his kingdom forever. Amen. You have taken note by now that it is Christ the King Sunday, the last Sunday in the church year, for we begin Advent next Sunday. What is Christ the King Sunday besides the last Sunday in the church year? Well, it is the day that we proclaim Jesus Christ as the triumphant King of all creation. Now, I know that Americans have a varied history with human kings. We share, on the one hand, a fascination with the royalty in all of its pomp and circumstance, especially as we have witnessed it in England. I still remember the large, colorful book of pictures that my mom had when I was a child of the royal wedding of Prince Charles and Diana. I can still picture many of those photographs, as beautiful as they were. Yet, we don't let the more challenging sides of royalty far from our glance either. Cue the artist formerly known as Prince Harry, or the royal mess that we can't seem to take our collective eyes off of. Or take a look at the portrayal of King George in the incredibly popular musical Hamilton. He is a poor, drooling figure of comic relief, bumbling his way on stage and off. Or need I say more than King Henry VIII? We have, on one hand, a fascination with kings, yet on the other hand, a great suspicion, for we have seen their frail humanity. Yet when we look in the country's mirror, it is hard to cast aspersions without them coming back right to us. Just take a look at the election results we're working with right now for the highest office in the land. We have one party who is trying to play White House before the dust has settled on the electoral process, while the other party seems to be doing everything it can to cry foul without releasing apparently enough evidence of the charge. Both sides, of course, are quite aware that in the world of politics, optics are nearly everything. And so they are both, it appears, using their own smoke and mirrors to form reality for the sight of the public. And while we are truly privileged, probably beyond our knowledge, to live under one of the highest forms of government in the history of the world, it is not perfect. And we still hold a high degree of mistrust for kings, whether they are royally appointed or even democratically elected. So what then do we make of Christ the King Sunday? Or better yet, what do we make of Jesus Christ himself, God's own Son? Well, Isaiah lets out a word of judgment upon the people of Judah. He starts with a vineyard song, a well-known type of song that would have been sung during a grape harvest. It was a song usually sung by women about the vineyard in words, but more about the relationship between husband and wife by metaphor. And while this love song would have been usually sung in high spirits, Isaiah turns it around to accuse the people of Judah for not being faithful to their Lord. It's a hard word coming to us in this fifth chapter, which talks of the Lord as the owner of a vineyard, first lovingly taking out the stones in the ground, building a great fence with watchtowers and everything, and carefully planting grapevines. Yet when it did not yield a harvest, it was all torn down, grapes, fence, and tower. For the Lord expected justice, but saw bloodshed, Isaiah says. The grapes were no good. It is a harsh word, to be sure. And of course, we wonder when we hear this word, where do we stand in light of such a reading? Are we good? We are reminded as well that God's word is always doing two things. We say theologically, it's law and gospel, but what does this mean? Well, it is rightly accusing, on the one hand, naming our sin. And then, where there is a preacher to share it, it is forgiving that sin, taking it away forever, giving us mercy. Well, what is our sin? You might say, you might wonder. Surely we hope we are not Judah with its cycle of faith and then unbelief. We would like to think perhaps that we've elevated ourselves from the days of Judah and Babylon. But in light of God's word, we would be wrong about this. What are the things that you are holding on to in these days in hopes of peace and justice or comfort and protection? If you are anything like Judah, and you are, and we are, then you are likely holding on to lots of things that are not God and his word. You are likely holding on to lots of things for your future that are not Christ himself. Mark spoke of the sin of the people as if a vineyard owner lovingly prepared the soil, removed the stones, made a fence and watchtower, and planted grapes. And at harvest he sent many servants and finally his own son to collect his due from the tenants of the vineyard. Yet rather than pay their just share, they abused the servants, killed some of them, and finally killed the vineyard owner's own son. Our short reading from Mark ends a little before the parable finishes up, but of course we can hear the parallel to Isaiah's vineyard song. And of course we can hear that this son of the vineyard owner was Jesus Christ, who was killed for our trespasses, for our false trust in all sorts of things other than God in his word. What are you trusting these days? Perhaps election results. Either way, though important and worth our work and attention, will not make true peace or justice. Or perhaps you're looking to something else. Our sin is that we put our hope in earthly things rather than the promise of our Lord. That is the truth, and it feels a bit like a dagger, and it is. Yet the word has more to say than this. So we get a foretaste on this Christ the King Sunday of Advent from Isaiah chapter 11. And Isaiah writes, "A shoot shall come out of the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins." Here now is Christ, who comes to make you who are unjust, just, to take away your mistrust, bred by generations of sinners, including ourselves. And he now makes you whole. Christ, who was killed for your sins, has been raised to new life. And now he raises you out of the ashes as well. So if you're waiting for the release of the true Kraken, a phrase that has grown in popularity this last week, well, wait no longer, for Christ has come for you. With a sword in his mouth, yet also with mercy and forgiveness on his lips for your sake. Here is your true King, who has purchased you and freed you from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with silver or gold, as Luther reminds us, explaining the second article of the Creed, but with his holy, precious blood and Jesus' innocent suffering and death. And Christ has done all this in order that you may belong to him and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in eternal righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he has risen from the dead and lives and rules eternally. Accept no imposters, and there are many out there in our lives. For you have now a true Lord and a true King, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen.